Cliffy, if you would be as nice, why don't we turn out the outside lights on the two outside? Oh, Tom's doing it. Thank you, Tom. This morning, I'm going to discuss one more image of our great salvation. I'm going to discuss the image of justification. I don't know if I even gave this a title. Christy, did I even give this a title? Did I say in the courtroom? Is that what I said? Frenchie's back there thinking? So we're going to discuss the image in the Bible of salvation called justification this morning. We've already dealt with this in Romans 5, where I talked about outside the courtroom, how that we have peace with God. We have access to God. We experience the love of God. I think we talked about that probably a couple months back. This week and next week at least, I will deal with more images. And this morning is going to be justification. Let's stand, please. Romans 3. In the courtroom, that's what we're talking about. By the way, every person who breathes in this room has seen or experienced in some fashion a courtroom. The difference in the courtroom we're going to talk about this morning is it is the final courtroom. There is no other place to appeal to. There's no one else to talk to. There's no one else to give excuses to. This is the final courtroom. I don't know what verses I start with, so I'm going to just start with verse 19. Would you please? Romans 3, verse 19. Most of the verses will be on the board as we work through this. Paul says, now we know, and know is pretty interesting. He's assuming they know also, that what things soever the law saith, or whatever the law says, it saith to them who are under the law, for what purpose? That every mouth may be stopped. And all the world, meaning every single individual, may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, meaning any kind of good works, there shall no flesh, no human being, no exceptions. You see, in verse 19, he talks about all the world. In verse 20, he uses another analogy, no flesh. He's explaining, look at me. People can sit in a pew or hear the gospel preached and week after week say, that's not about me, that's not about me, that's not about me. This is about every human that has ever lived, including you. No exceptions. Too often we hear things and it's just, man, I wish they'd have been here to hear that. Now, by the way, I'm not going to be mean this morning. I just want you to know, this is no joke. We're talking about ultimate final judgment. That's pretty serious. We continue. Verse 20. Oh, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested because of Christ, being witnessed or testified to by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament says the same thing. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, that's the clincher in all of this. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For time, we're going to skip very important verses and leave them for later. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay or no, but by the law of faith. Therefore, and here's the key of this whole chapter, we conclude that a man or a woman is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision. How so? By faith. and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. May it never be. Yes, we establish the law, the purposes. I'm going to speak on justification in the courtroom. Now, everyone look at me before we go to pray. Justification is a word that you've got to get the simple concept. Justification has two elements. It is a declaration. At the end of a trial, the judge, and if there's a jury, they pronounce you what? Guilty or not guilty? That is a declaration. Say it with me. A declaration. Say it. It's a declaration. Justification means to be declared righteous. It does not mean to be made righteous. When the judge says not guilty, he's not making you anything. He's making a declaration. So justification is the declaration that you and I are righteous. One last thing before we pray. What happens in a person's life when a person is declared righteous, we're going to explain, is really the declaration at the end of time coming into time. We can now have the declaration that we are righteous in God's sight now, not in the future. You have to listen carefully to religion. Religion always talks about the future and the fact that we're praying that this person is received into God's presence. That is exactly backwards of Scripture. Scripture says right now, right here, God can declare you righteous. The verdict of eternity in time. That's justification. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Father, thank you for your word. These are most precious truths to a believer. There's nothing more precious. The fact that we can be justified now and not wait to sometime in the future to find out how things will turn out. We don't have to live our lives in fear. We don't have to live our lives with guilt. We don't have to live our lives with panic. Because in time, we can know what the final verdict is going to be. Because you declare sinners righteous now because of Christ. Help me to be able to proclaim these beautiful truths, I ask, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Courts, courtroom scenes, juries, witnesses, judges, defendants, and of course, verdicts. Guilty, not guilty. It's part and parcel, no matter where you're from on earth. It's just part of life. It's part and parcel of our media. It's part and parcel of the entertainment in America, so-called dramas about courts. I have only been physically in two courtrooms. I was in a courtroom in 1986, I think. I might have been in one or two others for 30 seconds. 1986, I think it was, I was in a courtroom as a witness for someone. And I was in a courtroom here in Lake County back in 2000, 2001. A guy that I think got saved in our church named Chris Montes, came to me and said, Pastor, and Chris was a true gangbanger from Chicago, all the stuff, all the paraphernalia. He actually got out of the gangs, which is a very difficult thing to do. And so he had started getting all of his tattoos removed and the whole process. Chris got saved here on a Sunday morning. 6 months later, I don't remember. Chris came to me and said, Pastor Warren, I have a lot of charges against me. And he says, this is what he said to me. He says, number one, the charges are true. There were parole violations, gun charges. There were probably 10 or 12. He told me they're true. And number two, he says, they've really already told me I'm going to jail. So all I would like you to do is come with me, sit in the courtroom as much as you can, So when I find out how long I'm going to serve, you'll be there to pray with me. And then he says, So I met him at the courthouse. It's the only time I've been there, I think. I might have been there. And I was there one time for jury duty, but I didn't do jury duty. I went to the courthouse. I know nothing about this place. Why would I go to a courthouse? So I'm there. Chris shows up. And I don't know how it works, but we had like a preliminary judge meeting where there were like 20 or 25 people, and they just asked if you were here, and Chris stood up, said, yes, I'm here, and he said, all right, we'll call you in according to a number. So we went back in the hallway, we talked, we prayed, and Chris is thinking, maybe this isn't a big thing for you. I'm going to prison. Oh, by the way, what we're talking about is not prison for a year or two or five. We're talking about eternity. But Chris was thinking, I'm going to prison. So at that time, I remember only one object. He had four or five things with him. He said, they won't let me keep anything when I go to prison or jail, whatever it was. I think it was going to be prison. He said, would you take these things and give them to my wife? He gave me a little New Testament, a Gideon's New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs. I think he gave me a key to something and maybe a few dollars, maybe one or two other small items. He handed them to me. I put them in my pocket. We prayed, we hugged, he went back in, and he said, I might see you again, I might not. I might not come out. By the way, the trial had already happened. He was just waiting the sentencing part. It wasn't super big, so he was allowed freedom, but he was going to jail. He went in, I said, well, I'll wait here for an hour or two just to see what happens. And after a little while, Chris comes walking out. I have never seen anything like it, before or after. He had a combination of crying, laughing, shaking, all at the same time. And he kept saying over and over and over, the judge dismissed all the counts. The judge dismissed all the counts. He was crying, laughing, shaking his head, and rejoicing all at once. And at that moment, hey, look up here. Hey, I captured a little bit because all of us must stand before a God's judgment. That's central to Christianity. Actually, it's not just Christianity. And I'll never forget the day when Chris came out and I looked at Chris and I said, why did he do that? And he says, I don't have a clue. None of the things were super serious, but they were all criminal nonsense that Chris had been involved in, any number of little things, and they added up to 10 or 12 things, which could have meant, you know, he thought maybe 5 to 7 years in prison. And he said, the judge dismissed all the counts. And he just kept shaking his head, and then he would like, you know how you probably had all that pent-up emotion? He would shake, and then he would laugh, and then he would cry, and it was like he had a verdict, and the judge throughout the counts. Well, we are discussing this morning in the courtroom. In the courtroom. I'm going to say four very simple ideas this morning. Number one, we instinctively or intuitively know we will face judgment. I think that's behind me, isn't it? Do you know what the word intuitively means? Look at me, please. Why do people spend so much of their life drinking? Why do they spend so much of their life doing drugs? Why do you spend so much of your time entertaining yourself into oblivion, where your mind is blank? There's something about us that knows something. The game's up. Sooner or later, the game's up. What have you done with your life? We instinctively know this. We intuitively know this. And you say, just Christians? Oh, no. I'm not even referring to Christians. I don't care where you go. I don't care what tribe you meet. I don't care what part of the world you're in. People intuitively know that we must face judgment. Every major religion and every ancient religion, not man-made by one person, they have ideas of right and wrong. They have ideas of justice. Now, they might express those things differently, But they have those ideas of right and wrong, justice. They have the ideas of some kind of a verdict. And the fact that we approach this as guilty people. So in all religions, it's kind of built into the system from a Buddhism that basically says you're on this constant wheel until you get to the higher plane and, you know, you join whatever, and different Buddhisms have different names for this, but you become nothing, or you become one with God or one with it. But the idea being is, if you do wrong, you get rewarded. You come back not as an enlightened human or not as part of God. You come back lower down the chain. Hinduism has this. Instead of transforming higher and higher and higher, you go lower and lower, because built into every system, look at me, God hardwired it into your very being. Hey, you can't get away from right and wrong. It's part of being human. And you know there's time coming where you and I must pay the piper, so to speak. There's a time coming when judgment will come. People walk around with a sense of guilt. Every single religion has some way of trying to alleviate that guilt. We have in us a fear of being found out. Now, I'm not going to pick on anybody. I'm just stating facts. If you're in the Roman Catholic background, the idea being is you're going to be judged by God. So in this life, you want to do more good and more good and more good and more good. So you hope at the end of time, you probably won't go to heaven, but you go to an in-between place like purgatory. And then other people do good, and maybe through this whole process and a long process, you make it into heaven. That's the Roman Catholic idea. Buddhism has, and Hinduism has other ideas, and there's not one Buddhism and one Hinduism, but they have the ideas of, instead of going to some heaven, you kind of become nothing, or you become God, or you become one with the universe. But it all comes back to doing good. And we're in Mexico. Debbie and Tim, I don't know if it was with you guys or not. Two or three places in Mexico, we go to an ancient Maya pyramid. And in the pyramid someplace, you're going to find something. I don't remember the place, but Jenny and I went to it. It had two little stone, I don't know what they would be, like introduction to the temple, but they just stood up like here. And on top, some Maya people had come there. They're kind of a mixture of Roman Catholicism and paganism and Maya religion. They came there to burn some corn and some incense, hoping to somehow, hey, please God. Everybody knows we're going to face judgment. And I think everybody intuitively knows they're guilty. And I think intuitively we know we might be found out. What if the truth were known about us? That is the first idea that Paul more or less assumes. And every one of these religions have some attempt to do something, either giving something, doing something, sacrificing something, trying to keep some kind of rules whereby somehow you might kind of climb up and get close, so at the end of time, you might not balance things out, but there's a lot of good on your side. That is fundamental to religion. We know instinctively, intuitively, we will face judgment. Number two, here's where Paul comes in. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. You have that up here? Therefore we conclude. Here's Paul, the scripture's conclusion. That a man or a woman is justified by faith. What's the next statement say? Without the deeds of the law. My friend, in biblical Christianity, we know instinctively and intuitively we're going to face judgment. But we also know from Scripture we are not justified by the law or by the doing of good works of any variety, whether that's Buddhist good works, Hindu good works, Roman Catholic good works, whatever your group is, good works don't get the job done. We are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed And this is a summary of the Old Testament. It's being borne witness to by the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. One of the ways of saying the Old Testament. So we are not justified by the law or by doing good works. Paul's first statement is the reveal. It is so counterintuitive. It's the opposite of what every person on earth wants to do. We think to ourselves, if we have any sense of reality, we know something is wrong with us. We know we are guilty. We do not want to be found out. And our first instinct is to do good, to give, to sacrifice, to do. Now, what those specifics are vary, but we do those to somehow maybe gain God's favor. But Paul stands over and says, wait a minute. That's all wrong. We are not justified. God does not declare anybody righteous because of what they do. You couldn't do enough for God to say, there's a righteous person. It does not exist. That's the reveal, the counterintuitive truth. In every religion, oh, by the way, even in Baptist churches, you'll find people that sit in a pew and think, one day I will stand before God. Why are you here? Because I'm a good person. Really? Paul says, no. When God declares a person righteous, when he declares us not guilty, so to speak, it's not because of what we do, but you say, Pastor, it has to be what we do. We intuitively, with every fiber of our being, want to make amends by keeping the law or keeping some law, by doing more, by doing better. The law could be the Old Testament law. It could just be laws in general. We're going to do good. We're going to make some incense. We're going to light some candles. We're going to do something. And Paul says, no. Therefore, we conclude that a man or a woman is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed. Otherwise, the Old Testament says the same thing. Our instincts, look at me, friend. Your instincts will lead you astray. Do you fly? Cliffy, how often do you fly? Just about every week. 40 plus weeks a year? Give or take. Dada, 40 or so weeks a year? Or you're getting old, it's only 30 now. He's older, so he's only 30. By the way, when you get on the airplane, every time the same thing happens. What happens? When you're seated, the stewardess stand in the aisle. I feel bad for the stewardesses. Because when that stewardess stands up, I look around sometimes. 75% of people are doing this. Heads back and mouths open. How do you fall asleep in 3 seconds? I don't know. The moment they say we're going to make some, you know, whatever, they go through their spiel, 75% of the people are sleeping. The last time I was on, I was in a row up by the door where you had to open the door. There was three of us. I was in the aisle seat. This lady brought out before she did her announcement, she brought out the pieces of paper, the little brochures for each one of us to know how to open that door. The two of the guys were totally unconscious. She couldn't even get them awake. She said, here, hold it. And they. But that's not my point. Every time she goes through a whole spiel, she shows you how to put on your clicker. Do I need to know that every time? Now, all I need to do is get an expansion belt. But the clicker works fine. I got a picture in my phone of you know what I look like. And it's a picture of a guy taking up three seats and somebody sitting beside them, and that's me. But anyhow, she goes through that, and then she says, and I say this because, look at me, every time she says it, I get upset. She says, in case of turbulence, we might lose cabin pressure or something like that. And she says, if that happens, a mask would fall down. And then she has the little mask, and she says, put the mask on your face, pull the strings. And then she said, and I don't know the words. You guys, no, you're sleeping, and you're sleeping too. So you don't know what they say. But something like this. You know what they say? Put your mask on first. And then help those in need. And every time I think to myself, if Nathan, my grandson, and William, my grandson, are sitting by me, I am not going to listen to you, woman. They're getting the mask before me. Because it's counterintuitive to help yourself, look at me, before you help someone. I got to help my grandsons. But why do they tell you that? Because if you can't breathe, how are you going to help them breathe? But it's counterintuitive. It's like, my friend, there's something about us that is counterintuitive. We believe that we can do some things. Well, I'll start going. By the way, I hear this among Baptists. I should get back in church. That's not going to do anything for you, friend. I read, and it's been on the internet the last couple weeks, it's a great statement. Christ didn't die for you to come to church. He died for you to become the church. You don't go anyplace. But the whole point is, really? I feel guilty, so I'm going to come to church. I feel guilty, I'm going to give something. By the way, you're back to, there's instinctively a reaction that we want to do things to somehow please God, so he looks at us and says, righteous, not guilty. But that's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. Just like when I hear that stewardess say, put it on yourself first, and I'm thinking of Nathan and William's there. I don't have to worry about James yet. They won't let James come with me. It's wrong, though. How about this? This week I filled out my last Thursday or something. I filled out, through much cursing, griping, and complaining, my visa form for India. I want to say to my three Indian friends here, I am not from Pakistan. I don't know anybody from Pakistan. I've never been to Pakistan. My dad's not. You say, what are you talking about? They must have asked me that 50 times. Is your dad? Is your mother? Is your grandmother? And it's like, no. They're from China. Yes, this is true. Why did I even, now you got me off track, Debbie. I don't even know why I brought up being my visa. Now I have to come, I'll remember it at the end of the sermon. Forgive me. Debbie, that's on you. Well, let me go, I know. They asked me if I ever been in the military. And when they asked me that question, my mind went back to 1975. I've told the story, I'll tell it quickly. I went in April of 1975 to the recruiter station in Alton, Illinois, to join the United States Marine Corps with three buddies. Bruce Kendall, Mike Whitlock, and Ronnie Crank. I was number four. They went in, there was room in that room for three guys. They went in and joined the Marine Corps. There wasn't room for four guys. I walked outside, I said, I'll do it later. I walked outside, the Navy guy came over and said, why don't you take the test for the Navy? Okay, what's the Navy? I wasn't thinking. I said, sure. I took the test. He walked in. Honestly, once I did that test, he looked at me. I'd never seen a guy that was closer to being a charismatic that wasn't. I could do math. He walked out. He says, you can do anything you want to in the United States Navy. You could go into the nuclear field. It's like, okay, what's that? I never made it to the Marine Corps thing. I signed up to be a nuke. I'm not going to get into that. 1975. I joined the United States Navy. Do you know what's called the United States? I never thought about swimming. See, how well do you swim? In those days, not at all. My first couple days in the Navy was perfect. It went great. They put us in a company. We got ready to go. About the third day in, they said, we now have to go over and test your swimming ability. In my case, it was my swimming inability. I said, I'm thinking to myself, and by the way, guys are panicking, because there was a bunch of us that couldn't swim. Actually, I can swim. I'll explain that in a moment. So we go over there, and the first thing they do is they teach you about how to jump in the water, you know, cross your arms, cross your legs, and go straight in. And they talked about you can take your shirt off, and they showed us how to do it, and we did it. Pop your shirt, and you can float with your shirt for a while.
You can float with your pants for a while. They gave us different devices to float on. And finally, they said, you need to climb up, and we did. We climbed up the ladder. Now, I don't know how high it was. It was the high diving board. It looked to me like somewhere around 100 feet. I'm guessing it was probably 10 feet, but it looked like 100 feet. And I was towards the end because my name is W, and I saw guy after guy jump off. Some of them swam, and some of them swam to the bottom. And they had this big hook, one of the other guys would reach in and pull that guy out. And every guy that got pulled out went to, and I don't know what they call it anymore, rock platoon, rock patrol, rock company. Maybe it was rock company, rock, you know? Well, it was my turn. I looked up there, and this is no joke. I can still remember what I was thinking. Lord, I need a miracle. I jumped in. You say, was there a miracle? No. You say, couldn't you swim? Yes. But I'm directionally challenged. I swam to the bottom and not to the top. I can swim good, just to the bottom. I swam straight to the bottom. You say, what do you remember next? Being pulled out. Then they said, all of you guys, there were five or six of us, you're in the rock company. Now, some of you don't know what that means. It wasn't a good thing to be in the Navy. Because every place you went, people said, rock, rock, rock. And that night we went to Chow. And guess what they were saying? Rock, rock. And I said, if I ever get out of here, I'm never coming back to the rock company. The next morning we went to Chow in the morning. Rock, rock. And then we went to learn how to swim. Folks, some old chief, he reminds me of Louis Heras. You know what kind of guy looks like he eats nails for breakfast? He's sitting there and he says, guys, I'm going to teach you how to swim. And all of us are like, yeah, we know how to swim right to the bottom. We're good at that. And I still remember what he did first. He says, first, we're going to learn, teach you how to float. And this is how he taught us. He says, get in the water, turn on your back. Bring your feet up like this, or you can leave them bent slightly. Put your hands behind your back. And he said, just sit there and breathe. And the water comes right up to your face. He says, just stay, look at me, friend. He said, stay still and breathe. What is your first instinct? And what happens every time you do that? Straight to the bottom. Finally, after about four tries, you finally listen to that old chief looking like Louis Heras, because he's going to eat your lunch if you don't. And you get in there, you bend your legs a little bit, you put your arms behind you, and you just sit there and float. And I remember how counterintuitive it is, because look at me. If you're a religious person here this morning, you believe in your heart of hearts, the way I go to heaven is doing some kind of good thing. It doesn't make a difference if it's Iglesia Ni Cristo, if it's Kibaloy in the Philippines, if it's Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam. All religions outside of the gospel-believing churches teach exactly the same thing. Do something more, better, good to go to heaven. Yes or no? And people spend their whole life doing these things because they're afraid they're going to go to hell or whatever it is. And they do good. And hopefully at the end of the day, they will hear you squeaked in. Well, wait a minute. When you're on your back and you're just sitting there, and he's telling you, do not move anything except you can just use your feet like this a little bit. And you start floating, you realize his counterintuitive statement is the truth. The false is what you instinctively want to do, which is flap. And if you flap, you go down. If you just stay there, you float. I will say this about the story so it's finished. From 8 o'clock to noon, I learned to float and learned to swim in one day. So did everybody else. That old chief knew how to teach us. Now, if you look, it'll be on the board here. You see, there's something about this that's counterintuitive. Romans 3:19 says something very plainly. Paul says, now we know, but do we know this, all of us, that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And that all the world may become guilty before God. You see, the law, look at me, friend, the law is this. The law is, I'm going to do something to save myself. And the chief, God, the Bible, is saying, none of that's going to help you. And fact is, the more you do that stuff, it's going to take you down. It's going to bring you to the bottom. And you're saying, no, no, it can't be. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why? For by the law is the epignosis, not just knowledge, the full knowledge of sin. I have a statement in your note, in the notes behind me. I say the law does not justify. In fact, the law cannot justify. The law only condemns. That's all it can do is condemn us. Why? Because in verse 19 it says, the purpose of the law is that every mouth may be stopped. The idea being is the law eliminates our excuses. You see, we're excuse-making factories. If you would say what is the greatest product of humans, we make excuses. But the law comes along, not only does it condemn us, it eliminates our excuses, it stops our mouth. We can no longer make excuses saying, well, I did my best. I did as much as I could. I was flapping my hands as hard as... No, the law eliminates that. No more excuses. And by the way, talk to somebody. Listen to their excuses, which tells you they're not saved because they're still thinking, this is how you swim, and you do, straight to the bottom. By the way, straight to hell. That's not all Paul says. Verse 19, he also says this. Not only does the law eliminate our excuses, it establishes our guilt that all the world, every single individual in the world, all the law does is say, you haven't kept me. You haven't obeyed me. You haven't obeyed me fully. So you say, I'm going to do this as much as I can. And the law is just pointing the finger saying, yes, but you haven't done all of it. You haven't done it all your life. You're not even doing it all now. The law simply, it eliminates our excuses and it establishes our guilt. Well, the third concept is found in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why? For by the law is the knowledge, or the full knowledge, the epignosis of sin. The law exacerbates. It makes even worse our sinfulness. Because if you don't know the truth, you're still disobeying, but you only know little pieces. But the more you know and the more you try to keep, the more the flashlight is turned on your life. And all of a sudden, you know you're guilty. All of a sudden, you have no excuses. All of a sudden, your sin is, it looks even worse than it's ever looked. It's exacerbated. It's exaggerated. It's magnified. Indeed. Number three, Romans 3:28. Now, friend, some of you thought I told a story for fun. Don't miss the point. If you learn to swim, I won't ask how many of you can swim. But if you can't swim, if that old chief was here, he would teach you to float. And by the way, by floating, the thing you don't do is the thing you want to do with every fiber of your being. In order to be justified in God's sight, you cannot be justified by doing good works. That's just this. I'm going to do more. I'm going to do more. You'll find people at the end of their life that all of a sudden become benevolent. They become philanthropic. They think, maybe I can ease the conscience of mine by giving away things. In giving large, if they have lots of money, giving away large sums. Friend, you're flapping in the water. You're going to the bottom. You're trying to help other people while you can't breathe. It's counterintuitive. The law does not justify. Good deeds do not justify. Well, how are we justified? Number three. We are justified by faith alone. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man or a woman, an individual, is justified, declared righteous by faith, and the without gives you the alone part. It's not faith plus, it's faith alone.
We are justified by faith without, apart from, the deeds of the law. Romans 3:21 says the same. But now the righteousness of God without the law, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference. Religion, the religious, so-called spiritual people, are dying to do something to make themselves not guilty. But my friend, that will not help. We are justified by faith. Now, everybody has a bulletin? Yes or no? Take your bulletin out. I have taught this in Sunday school, but unfortunately in Sunday school, 2/3 to 3/4 of you don't know we have Sunday school. This is the most important thing I can say theologically today. And my friend, once you have it in your heart, you understand Christianity. Please look at me. People are going to ask, because people that read the Bible think, look up here, not here, look at me. People are going to think, well, I think the Old Testament people were saved in a different way than we're saved. In the Old Testament, it was like faith plus works, but now it's just faith. Or some people will say, well, other religions, they still go to God by Jesus. They don't know who Jesus is, and they just do good works there. First of all, folks, works in any religion won't take you to salvation. Works don't do it. Works take you down, not up. But Paul, in Romans, wants, look at me, to seal something in your very soul. He wants you to know something. So we're going to read these together. Can we keep that chart up there while we look at the verses, or go back and forth, Christy? Or you're not doing this. Frenchie's doing this. I hope Frenchie's not doing it. I'm coming down. I want you to see this very clearly. So let's look at the first line, please, of the chart. We'll start with verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by what? Faith. Without the deeds of the law is where we get the word alone. Okay? Latin term is sola fide. So we look at the chart. Romans 3:28 deals with us. Paul is talking to the church age people, us. When? The church age is after the law. The law was given to the Jewish people. The law is finished with Christ. Ceremonial part, civil part. The moral law is the same. So after the law, we are justified. By the way, Frenchie came to me first thing this morning because he loves details. I hope he actually remembers the ideas and not the details. And says, what is this JBFA? I asked people what that meant. Are you ready? What does it mean? Justified by faith. Alone. Sola fide. Faith alone. It's not faith plus. It's not fide et. Faith and. It's sola fide. By the way, where did I get it from? The text. Paul says we are justified by faith alone. Hold on. You say, Pastor, what about those folks in the Old Testament? Glad you ask. Thank you for asking. Romans 4, Christy. Paul says, well, let's talk about that guy named. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found? Then it makes this unbelievable statement. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to what? Glory, or a better word is boast or brag. By the way, if somebody was saved in any way other than faith alone in Christ alone, that person can go to heaven and say, I'm in heaven because I'm a better person than you. They would boast in what they do. Paul says, if Abraham were justified by works, he would have a lot to brag about. But he says, but you're not going to be bragging before God. For what saith the scripture, Paul asks? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward. Otherwise, if you try to work your way to heaven, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You make God a debtor. God owes you this. And by the way, God is no one's debtor, and you're not going to boast in God's sight. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now let's look back at the chart, please.
Romans 4, thank you, Christy, you're so fast, you did it before I could get there. Abraham, I think it's talking about Abraham, we're all agreed with that. And Abraham lived when? How do you know that? Because it's Genesis. And the law was given in Exodus 20, thank you. Moses, there's a little bit of time in between the two. So we know this. Look up here. If we look at a scale, after the law is us, we're justified by faith alone. Before the law is Abraham, he's justified by faith alone. But Paul doesn't stop there. What about those people during the era of the law? Glad you asked. Romans 4, verse 6. What are the first two words? You read them. He's describing the same thing again. He says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. What's that next phrase? Without works. He's talking about David. Don't go to the chart yet. When did David live? Yes. And how was David saved? Without the deeds of the law. By faith. So even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man in whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He declares us righteous. He will not impute to us our own sin. Now, everyone look at me. He does this twice. So in case you're sleeping, the first time he does it in Galatians. So let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing, he's assuming Christians know this. By the way, vast majority of people who call themselves Christians, look at me, if you push hard enough, they think they are a good person, they deserve to go to heaven. Which contradicts everything in the Scripture. Wait a minute, it's what humans think. In every religion, they try to be better to get there. But the counterintuitive truth is, the law just condemns us. Doing good condemns us. We are justified by faith alone, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we, that's us, have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall how much? No one is going to be justified by what they do. So we go to the chart again, if we can, Christy. I think we didn't get to Romans. Romans 4 is David. And David lived when? During the law. So before we go any farther, everyone look at me. We have after the law, us, justification by faith. Before the law, Abraham, justification by faith alone. During the law, David, justification by faith alone. Galatians 2 is us again. And when do we live? After the law. How are we justified? By faith alone. Galatians 3:6, please, Christy. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for what? So we go back to our chart. Galatians 3:6 is that old guy Abraham again. Abraham lived when? When? And he was justified by faith alone. Galatians 3:11. This is a little trickier. You'd actually have to know something about the Bible. But that no man or woman is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Why? Paul is quoting whom? Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And Habakkuk lived during the law. So we go back to our chart. Somebody, look at me, somebody is going to ask you this question. They're going to say, I think people were saved in different ways. And I would say to them, yes, you have to decide whether you're going to believe Paul in the Scripture or your little dumb ideas. Because Paul in the Scripture, hey, look at me, Paul in the Scripture says, before the law, after the law, and during the law, we're justified by faith alone. Now we're getting close to being done, but we're not to the important part yet. Everybody look at me. I have said, number one, we intuitively, instinctively know we'll stand at some kind of judgment. We know that. That's the reason we have guilt and shame problems. We don't want to be found out. Number two, we are not justified. God is not going to declare us righteous by the works of the law, because the works of the law do the opposite. Well, then how are we justified? We are justified by faith alone. We conclude, therefore, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, or he's justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But we're almost there, but not quite. Because the most important thing is next. And tragically, if you have ears to hear, you will hear many people confused at this point. Number four, we are justified. What do I say? What? In your notes, or in the notes, Romans 3:28 says this: therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I would like you to turn, now, do you have a hymnal? Do you have a hymnal? Open your hymnal to page 411. And unfortunately, I messed up the notes, Christy. I didn't give you one small piece of information, but that'll be all right. I'll put them in the future notes. Are you all ready? Look at me, friend. You're going to hear people talk about this. Hey, look here. I'm a person of faith. When George Herbert Walker Bush died yesterday, for the first time in my lifetime, they honored somebody not a Democrat in the news. The news media hates anything of conservatism. You know, you believe in traditional morality and those kind of things. But they kept saying about Herbert Walker Bush, they kept saying this, and they're wrong and they're right. They kept saying he's a person of faith. Faith is important to him. My friend, faith won't do anything for you. Your faith must be faith alone in Christ alone. It's not faith in faith. It's not that other people walk around and they have everything else, but they just don't. When they went through the line, they didn't get faith. Faith doesn't do anything for you in and of itself. It's faith alone in Christ. By the way, technically, here it is. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. To God alone be the glory. That's Christianity. You got your hymnal? By the way, this hymn just says what the Bible says. I just want you to know we not only read the Bible, but we sing hymns that match what the Scripture teaches. My hope is built on nothing less than what? You say, Pastor Warren, I'm not sure I'm saved. Look at me in the eyes. If you say that to me, and you keep saying that to me for 10 and 15 and 20 and 30 and 50 years, I know your problem. You're looking at yourself. You can't save yourself. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Verse 3, his oath, his covenant, his blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all. He, not my faith, him, my hope and stay. Number 4, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Turn your hymnals to page 442, please. 442. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're not sure you're saved, hey, everybody, and you're not sure you're saved, do not come to me and talk to me. Do not feel your pulse and take your temperature.
Read this song over and over. Look what it says. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But he's quoting 2 Timothy 1:12. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Stanza 2. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. Stanza 3. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Christy, if you put the verses on the board, Romans 3:27 and following. Friends, I'm going to conclude this sermon by saying something that's not obvious in English. It'll be the greatest truth you have ever missed. You don't have to read Greek to understand it. Actually, once you hear it, you'll realize that you haven't ever seen it. Romans 3, verse 27 says this. Where is boasting then? How do we brag if we don't work our way to heaven? He says, well, it's excluded. By what law? Of works? He says, nay or no, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, piste, without the deeds of the law. Is he God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by or ek, pisteos, out of faith, and the uncircumcision through dia, faith. Do we make void the law then through faith? May it never be, God forbid. We establish it, what the purpose is. Now, friends, can you put all those little statements up there at once, Christy? I'm going to conclude by this. There are probably people here, I have heard people in our church in the past, I won't say names, that are always talking about their faith. So let me give you a secret. In the Bible, you will find these phrases, piste, in the dative case, which means by faith. We are saved or justified, look at me, by faith. It's a dative which has the built-in preposition by faith. We find ek pisteos, by or out of faith. We find through faith, the word dia, through faith. Many passages in the Bible will say we're saved, just uses the word pistis in the dative case, by faith. Many passages talk about being saved out of faith or from faith or by faith. Some of them use the word dia, through faith. But there's something missing in the entire Bible. Did you hear me? There are no passages that say we are saved because of faith. Why? Safe. Faith does not save anybody. Christ saves. Christ saves you through faith, but never, never because of you. Only because of him. So we are justified by faith alone. What? In Christ alone. Stop. If you're here this morning and you've been playing games, or maybe you just aren't listening and you think somewhere deep in you, you're a good person. Here you are. And you're about to drown. And one day you will stand before God and be condemned. Or by faith alone, in Christ alone, God now, 2018, December 3rd, is it December 3rd? 2nd, whatever the date is. God now can declare you righteous, not because of your faith, not because of you, but by faith, he can declare you righteous because of Christ. My hope is built on nothing less. He didn't mention faith than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I think we need to hear about a courtroom. the great courtroom, the last courtroom, the final courtroom. And Father, may we this morning recognize at this courtroom there are no other places to appeal. But in your grace and mercy and kindness, you sent your Son to pay a price, to die in our place, that your righteousness might become ours and our sinfulness goes to your account.